Over recent months in our Lord's Day morning services, we have been considering God's law. We've been looking at the Ten Commandments which God gave to Israel on Mount Sinai. Now in our study of God's law, we've considered in some detail each of the commandments. We've looked at each of the different commandments in different ways and considered them in some detail. We've considered what these commandments demand and what they denounce. We've thought upon that which God commands in his holy law and that which God condemns in his holy law. To have some knowledge and understanding of God's law and what it actually requires of us is something which is crucial for the Christian and for godly living. Having an understanding, having a grasp of God's law and what it actually demands of us and what it also denounces is crucial for the Christian, and it's vital for godly and holy living. Remember, as God gave to the people of Israel the Ten Commandments, he did not give it to them as a means of salvation. He did not set his holy law before them and say, "Obey these commandments, keep these my precepts and judgments, and you will earn for yourself a place in heaven." This is not what God said. As he gave his law to Israel, he didn't say, "Listen, these are my laws. Now if you obey these, you'll be my people and you'll have a place in heaven." No, this is not the context by which God gave to Israel the Ten Commandments. Instead, we read this in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." These are the words which God spake before declaring his holy law. "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." In other words, God was saying to these people, "I'm your God. I'm your God. I am the one who has saved you. I am the one who has redeemed you. I am the one who has brought you out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. Therefore, because I am your God and because I have saved you, you're now my people. And as such, you must live in obedience to my good and righteous law." As God of the first spake to Israel the Ten Commandments, he gave these precepts to them not so that they could labor to earn their own salvation, but he gave these precepts to them so that they could live in the enjoyment of God's salvation. And that's why God initially gave the Ten Commandments. That's why he gave his law, not so that they could earn a place in heaven, but they could live in the enjoyment of being God's holy people. But they could live in a holy way, in a God-honoring way. God gave to Israel his holy law that they might know how they were to live as the people of God. This is why God's law is still so important, so vitally important for God's believing people. For it directs us and it guides us how we are to live as those that are the redeemed of the law, of the Lord. This is why it's so vital for us. This is why we have studied this. This is why we need to know it. Holy living, godly, righteous, and Christ-like behavior is something that cannot be separated from God's law, the Ten Commandments. It just simply cannot be separated from it. It's vital that we understand God's law so that we might be enabled to live as the people of God in this world. In the United States of America, in the late 1800s, a congregational minister by the name of Charles Monroe Sheldon wrote a book entitled, In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? This book was widely read. It was very popular. With the result, it gave birth to an acronym, WWJD. I'm sure you have seen these letters printed on bracelets or maybe on some other item, piece of jewellery or some piece of stationery. WWJD, standing for What Would Jesus Do? Well, this is not a new thing. This is something that dates back to the late 1800s. And at different times of history, it's become very popular, especially amongst children and young people. This acronym, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Sadly, Charles Sheldon himself was a man that preached a social gospel. He didn't preach the gospel of salvation through Christ's work. He preached the salvation that it was through man's ways and man's work. He was a man who preached a social gospel, emphasizing the need to walk in the ways of Christ with little regard for the actual work of Christ, for how he died and for how he made atonement for sin. However, as we face the different issues of life, one of the best ways to discover what would Jesus do is to study the Ten Commandments. This is where we really find out what would Jesus do. This is how we can know without any shadow of doubt what would Jesus do? By studying the Ten Commandments. Christ speaking in Psalm 49 verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. God's law was in Christ's heart. And it was not only in Christ's heart, but his law, God's law, was also the continual habit of his life. In Matthew 5 in the verse 17, the Lord Jesus declared, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ's life was a life of total conformity to God's law. Total conformity to God's law. If you want to think of the life that Christ lived, study the Ten Commandments. Because they reflect the perfection and the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we as God's people are to develop in godly Christ-likeness, we must seriously consider that which God's law declares. And endeavour by God's help to walk in the law of the Lord. And this is why we've been studying the Ten Commandments. Because we cannot truly live godly Christ-like lives. If we don't know God's law, his truth was revealed in the Ten Commandments. And today as we turn to God's word, I want us to conclude this study in the Ten Commandments by considering the words of the Apostle Paul here in Romans 10 in the verse 4. Notice what it says here in verse 4 in Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul here describes the glorious truth that Christ is the end of the law. Or we could also translate this verse, the end of the law is Christ for righteousness to every believer. The end of the law is Christ for righteousness to every believer. As we have seen over many weeks, the law of God teaches us many things in regard to godly living. Teaches us many things, and it can be applied to our lives in many different aspects. Yet the purpose and end of the law is ultimately to bring us to Christ our Savior. This is the great purpose and end of the law, to bring us to Christ. And so, this is where I want us to end this study on the Ten Commandments. And thinking of how Christ is the end of the law. This is where I want us to conclude it. But it should be concluded by focusing upon Christ, for he himself is the end of the law. There are then two main things which I want us to note as we consider how Christ is the end of the law. In the first place, we can say Christ is the end of the law because the law points us to Christ. The law points us to Christ. This is one of Paul's main arguments here in Romans 10. Notice what the apostle says again in verses 1 to 3 here in Romans 10. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they've been ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul here speaks of how his desire for his fellow countrymen is that they might be saved. That they might come to know God's salvation. This was the burden in the heart of God's servant. And we see this very clearly in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul desires that his countrymen, his fellow Jewish brethren, would come to know God's salvation. Of course, this is the desire of every preacher. That those that they preach to, that those that are their brethren in the sense of living together in the same community, that they would come to Christ. Let me say this today. This is the desire of this preacher for you personally. This is what I pray for you personally. More than anything else, that you might be saved. This was Paul's desire for his brethren. However, he speaks here of a problem, of a serious problem which was found in the hearts and minds of his fellow countrymen. Read of this problem in verse 2. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. This was the problem. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, these people were zealous and devout in their religion. They were most sincere about religious things. Yet despite their sincerity, their religion was not according to knowledge, or it was not according to truth. They were sincere and genuine about religion, but not according to truth. And this is what is described in verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Do you see the great mistake these people were making? Instead of resting by faith in the righteousness which God provided for them in Christ, instead of resting in Christ's righteousness by faith, they were going about to establish their own righteousness. That is, they were trying to earn their own salvation through obedience to God's law. And this was the problem that Paul identified with his brethren. Here were people, and they were religious, and they were trying their best to be good and sincere and devout religious people. But all their religion was seeking to earn their own righteousness. They were going about trying to establish their own righteousness and earn for themselves a place in heaven. This was the dreadful mistake these people were making. Let me say, this is still the dreadful and damnable mistake which the vast majority of people make today. This is still the trap that the vast majority of people are found in. They're going about seeking to establish their own righteousness, trying to earn their own way to heaven, trying to earn favor with God by their good deeds, by their religious activity, by their moral living. This is the vast majority of people do in this world. If you speak to them about salvation, they'll tell you, well, you know, I'm not so bad. I do this and I do that and I live this kind of life and I'm not as bad as that person. And it's all revealing that they're trying to establish their own righteousness. They're going about doing this. And so Paul here speaks of how his Jewish brethren were making this terrible mistake in regard to how they might be righteous in God's sight. This then brings us to verse 4, our text, where Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Did you see Paul's line of thought here? He's saying God gave not the law so men might establish their own righteousness. This isn't why God gave the law, so that men could through that establish their own righteous and good life. But God gave the law to point us to Christ, who himself is the end of the law for righteousness. This is why God gave the law. To point us to Christ. For he is the end of the law. Dr. Alan Kearns, commenting on this verse of Scripture, says, the fundamental aim of the law is to stir men up to seek Christ. The fundamental aim. He's saying the purpose, the great fundamental purpose of the law is to stir men up to seek for Christ the Savior. Speaking to the church at Galatia, Paul put it this way in Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Think of a schoolmaster. Think of a teacher. Their role and task is to point the children to the truth. That's their role. That's their function. It is to point, set before the boys and girls the things they need to know. This is the whole point of a teacher. You send your children to school, that the teacher might point them to the truth, direct them in the truth. Well, the point of the law, the whole point of the law, is not to save us, but it is to direct us to the Savior. It is to point us to Christ. For he's the end of the law. He's the end of it. Of course, we have to ask the question, how does the law point us to Christ? Or in what way does the law point us to the Lord Jesus? This is, of course, a very vital question. Let me give you two ways in which the law, like a schoolmaster, points us to Christ. We can say the law points us to Christ by revealing our wickedness. The law points us to Christ by revealing our own wickedness. As we bring our lives, as we bring ourselves, as we bring our thoughts, words and deeds to the holy standard of God's law, the only possible outcome that all men can come to is this: O wretched man that I am. So we bring ourselves to God's law, it reveals our wretchedness. The truth is, the solemn truth is, God's law does not commend us. It condemns us. It reveals to men and women in the most shocking manner that we are all guilty sinners and are under God's wrath and curse. That's what the law reveals. When we bring ourselves to God's law, when we bring ourselves to God's standard, and we examine each of God's commandments, and we have done this, but it tells us every time we have fallen short, we have not come up, we have not been able to measure up to the standard. Therefore we are wicked. We're sinful. This is what the children of Israel duly realized as the truth of God's law broke upon their ears and their hearts. We read earlier the first 17 verses in Exodus 20. Let me read to you verse 19 of Exodus chapter 20. And they, that is the children of Israel, said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Here were people, and they had just received God's law. God upon Mount Sinai had just gave them his 10 commandments. And what is their response? Do not God speak any more to us. Do not us hear his holy law, because we're going to die. It declares us wicked. It declares us lawbreakers, transgressors, and under God's condemnation. That's exactly what they were saying to Moses. Don't let God speak with us. At least we die. You see, when men and women come to see something of the truth of God's holy law, they will also come to see something of the truth of their own wickedness. That's always what happens. When there is a proper grasp of the law and the truth of the law, there will be a revelation of our own wicked and sinful hearts. This is what conviction of sin is. Coming to realize that before God's law, you're a guilty and condemned, wicked, unclean sinner. This is exactly what conviction of sin is. It's the law having its effect upon your conscience and your heart. Now, it is only when sinners come to see their own sinfulness before God's law that they will see their need for a Savior. It's only as men come to realize that they are sinful, that they are wicked, that they are transgressors of God's commandments, that they will see their need for a Savior. That's why we need to preach the law, so that men will see their wickedness and their sin and their depravity. And out of that realization, realize they're drowning in sin. And then they will seek for a Savior. Therefore, the law points us to Christ by revealing our wickedness. It points us to Christ by revealing our wickedness. Because as we come to realize and understand our wickedness, then we will seek for a Savior. Perhaps you're not saved today. You're still in your sin. And the reason is, you've never seen yourself as a wicked lawbreaker. You've never realized the truth of the law. Because if you did, and you realized how the law condemns you, you would flee to Christ for salvation. So the law points us to Christ by revealing our wickedness. But then the law also points us to Christ by revealing our weakness. There's simply nothing that exposes to men and women their own spiritual weakness like the law of God. You see, not one of Adam's fallen children have ever been able to keep the law of God. Not one. Think of it this way. The law of God is like a great weight. A huge weight. And men can't lift it. And yes, men try to lift this weight. And they use all of their effort, and they use all of their self-righteousness, and they use all of their religion to lift the weight of the law, but they can't. They can't even move it one inch. Not one mil can they move the law. It's like this huge weight. Man's not able to lift it. He's so weak. Weak spiritually. Question 82 in the Shorter Catechism asks, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? And the answer it gives is, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought and word and deed. Man in sin is so spiritually weak, he is such a spiritual weakling, that he daily breaks God's law, thought and word and in deed. Indeed, we could go through the commandments and think of how we are totally incapable of keeping them. We could go through each and every one of them. We can't for sake of time today. But if we were to go through each one, we would see that, you know, we can't keep any of them. We're guilty of them all. And so the law points us to Christ, for it reveals to us our weakness. We do not have the ability to earn for ourselves righteousness because we're so weak. We're so weak spiritually. Therefore, we must look outside of ourselves. We must look outside of ourselves to one who is able to provide righteousness. That's what we must do. Think again of that weight. We can't lift it. We don't have the spiritual strength to get underneath it and to lift it. We must then look for one who can. One who's got the ability to lift the weight of the law and carry it for his people. And of course, there's only one. That one is Jesus Christ. He is the one who's got the strength to keep the law. To keep it perfectly. And so the law points us to Christ because it not only reveals our wickedness, it also reveals our weakness. Truth is, when we use the law lawfully, and we must use the law lawfully, when we use the law lawfully, we will be led not to self-righteousness, but to the Savior's righteousness. That's why it points us to Christ. Because when we use it lawfully, it exposes our lack of self-righteousness, and it reveals the perfect righteousness of God's own dear Son. Now, has the law done this work in your heart? Has it done this work in your heart? Have you listened to the schoolmaster? Listened to the schoolmaster of God's law? Has it directed you to Christ? Has it revealed to you your great need of Him? And without Him, you're a perishing soul heading to a lost eternity. Are you like these people? These people that Paul speaks of in the opening verses in Romans chapter 10. People going about to establish their own righteousness. Has the law done this work in your heart to bring you to Christ? Or are you still zealous about religious but ignorantly zealous about your religion? Well, the law points us to Christ. Points us to Christ. So therefore, don't close your eyes to this. Let the law be our schoolmaster. Bring us to the Savior. But then secondly, we can say Christ is the end of the law, not only because the law points us to Christ, but also because the law is perfected in Christ. Because the law is perfected in Christ. It is important we understand what the word end means here in Romans 10 in the verse 4. It does not mean that the Lord Jesus has brought an end to the moral law, and so there's no relevance for us today. There are some people who have taught this false doctrine, which is called antinomianism. Anti meaning against, and nomos meaning law. The antinomian is someone who's against the law. They're against God's law. And what they say is, well, we're under grace. We're saved through grace. We're under grace. The law is nothing, really. Nothing to do with us. That was for a past people. It's nothing at all to do with us. And this is what people have taught in the past. Yet this is not what Paul means when he says, for Christ is the end of the law. Instead, the word end here carries the thought of fulfillment. Fulfillment. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He is the one, the only one, that has perfectly and completely fulfilled the law of God. And that's what Paul is saying to these people. You're going about to establish your own righteousness, But Christ has already fulfilled the law. It's the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Quoted Matthew 5 and 17 earlier, where the Savior declared, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so Christ has said that he's not come to bring an end to the law in that sense, but he's come to fulfill it. Indeed, this was the great work which Christ came into this world to accomplish. As Christ came into this world, he came on a mission to fulfill the law. In Galatians 4, 4 and 5, we are told, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Christ, the all-sovereign one, who gave the law, placed himself under his own law. And that's what he did as he came into this world. He gave the law, and then he entered this world and he placed himself under the law. Why? That he might fulfill it. And by fulfilling it, on the behalf of his people, he would provide salvation in full for them. This is why Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Because in him and in him alone, the law is perfectly fulfilled. Perfectly fulfilled. In the word of God, we are brought to see that Christ has fulfilled the law of God for his people in two ways. Christ has fulfilled this law, the law of God, in two ways. In the first place, Christ has fulfilled the law in his life. He has fulfilled the law in his life. As the Lord Jesus walked this earth and lived amongst men, he not only never transgressed any of God's laws, but he also positively kept all of God's commandments. Christ positively kept all of the commandments. Indeed, the Savior could truthfully testify in John 8:29, "I do always those things that please him, that is, please the Father." That's all he ever did. What he continually did in his life, always those things that please the Father. Although attacked by all the fury of hell, not one shadow of sin or impurity ever soiled his soul. In mind and body and motive and in action, the Lord Jesus continually remained the sinless one. His heart was filled with a perfect love for God and a true love for his fellow man. Of course, we cannot comprehend such a life of perfection and purity. We are so corrupted, we're so contaminated by sin, that life without sin is not something we can really understand. Sin has become so normal. It has become so acceptable for us that we can't grasp or take in this perfect life of sinlessness. This life of complete conformity to God's law. This is something that is alien to us. We can't grasp it or understand it. Yet Christ lived this perfect life of obedience to God's law, that he might earn for his believing people perfect obedience or perfect righteousness and salvation. The sinless life which our Savior lived, he did not live for himself. Remember, he was always the righteous one. He didn't have to earn righteousness for himself. He didn't have to earn for himself a place in heaven. He, by divine right, owns that place. And he's always been perfectly holy and righteous. But Christ came into this world. He was made of a woman. He was placed under the law. And he lived this flawless, impeccable life to earn for his people righteousness that is pleasing to God. That's what he did in his life. He came into this world to obey the law in every part. We've been thinking of the law as this great weight. Well, Christ came in and he lifted the weight, the whole weight of the law upon himself. And he carried that weight from the day he was born. Right throughout all his life, the totality of his life, he carried the weight. It didn't drop one iota. He kept it, he carried it the whole way for his people to earn for them righteousness. And this is why in Jeremiah 23 and 6, the Lord Jesus is referred to as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Because he's the one that has earned righteousness for us. This is the place, the only place where men can find perfect righteousness. Where can we find perfect righteousness in this sinful world? Only in Jesus Christ. Only in his perfect life of obedience. Perfect life that he lived. This is the only place that it can be found. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, he came to realize this. Before he was saved, he was continually trying to carry the weight of the law upon his own shoulders. He became a monk. He lived such a devout and strict life. He even put himself through great personal pain, trying to earn favor with God. And then he came to the words in Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. In other words, it was through faith in Christ that a man will be made righteous. And he realized that Christ was his righteousness. Christ had earned righteousness for him in his life. And so the Lord has fulfilled the law in his life. This is the first way he fulfilled the law. Remember, this is why he came into the world. To fulfill the law for his people. Well, in the first sense, he fulfilled it in his life. But then Christ has not only fulfilled the law in his life, he has also fulfilled the law in his death. He's fulfilled the law in his death. The end of God's law for those who break it is death. The end of God's law for those who break it, it's death. Remember what God told Adam in Genesis 2 verses 16 and 17. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The day that you eat of it, you'll die. God told our first parents, the consequences for breaking his law was death. Now there was only one commandment God gave them. Don't eat of the tree. But even when they broke that one commandment, it brought death. That's the consequences of breaking God's law. Death. Ezekiel 18 and 4 declares the same, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Death then is the end of the law for the lawbreaker. This is the terrible curse of the law. It brings death to all who transgress it. It brings eternal death in that dreadful place called hell. And that's what the end of the law is for the transgressor. Death, eternal death in the lake of fire. This is the curse of the law. It brings death upon the transgressor. But Galatians 3 and 13 tells us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Tremendous words. Christ hath redeemed us, or Christ has saved us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In his death upon the cross, Christ has taken for all his own people the full punishment of their sins. He has taken their hell. That's why Christ died. He died to fulfill the law. To fulfill the curse of the law. To take the condemnation of the law. To die. So that his people could live. Could be saved. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 state it so clearly. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on him. Laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded. He was bruised for our transgressions. And so the Lord Jesus not only fulfilled the law in his life, he also fulfilled the law in his death. In his obedience in life, he earned the full righteousness for his people. And in his obedience in death, he took a full punishment for his people. And really, this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. In life, he earned a full righteousness. In death, he took a full punishment. Thus, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law is perfected. Fulfilled, complete, in every part, in him. Closing then, I want us just to consider how should we respond to this glorious truth. What should be our response to this truth that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's a glorious truth, the most glorious truth. How should we respond? Well, our text really shows us this in its closing words. Notice again what it says in verse 4 here in Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Note those words and note them very carefully. To everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. One who through his obedience in life has earned a full righteousness. And one through his obedience in death has taken a full punishment. But it's only to those that believe. To everyone that believeth. We could put it this way. All those that believe in Christ and are resting in him and him alone for salvation, God's law is not after them. God's law is not after them. Christ has put an end to the law's righteous demands as far as they're concerned. Think of when someone breaks the law in the land, maybe a notorious criminal, and the law is after that person. And we've got the security forces, and they're seeking to track him down, they're seeking to find him, and the law eventually catches up with him, taken into custody. And he's imprisoned. He's prosecuted. Well, so it is with man. But those that believe in Christ, God's law is not after them. It's not after them any longer. Christ has put an end to the law's righteous demands, you see, as far as they're concerned. But all those who are not by faith trusting in Christ, those that are not trusting in him and his saving work, God's law is still after them. In fact, the full vengeance of God's law is after them. And it will continue to be after them until that day they will stand before God. And in the light of God's law, God's full vengeance, his holy wrath will fall upon them. The end of the law for them will not be Christ. Do you know what the end of the law will be for those who reject Christ? It will be eternal damnation and hell. You see, the end of the law for righteousness is Christ, just to everyone that believeth. But the those that believe not, the end of the law for them is eternal ruin and everlasting damnation. Therefore, in the light of God's holy law, in the face of these 10 commandments, let me exhort you once again to believe in Christ, to flee to him and by faith call upon him to save you. In the light of God's law, flee to Christ that is your Savior. Repent and call upon him to save you. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake to everyone that believeth. I trust that Christ's righteousness will be the end of the law for each one of us in this house, and none but to reject Christ as their Savior. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts today for his own name's sake. Amen.